We will remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. The reading of God's Word is going to be found in the first epistle of John, and it'll begin at the first verse of the first chapter. Hear now the Word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we come before you as your saints, thankful that we have been raised with your Son Jesus. And Lord, help us to learn today the lessons about the confession of sin, that we might always know that we can come boldly before your throne of grace. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, this morning, our focus will be on the confession of our sins, and hearing the good news that we are forgiven. In our study of how and why we worship the way that we do here at Church of the King that I'm taking us through, we are moving through the five major elements of what we call covenant renewal worship, which have all been part of most Christian worship for almost 2,000 years. But it is still something that we should study and learn of today. This morning we come to God's command to confess our sins and the hearing of the good news of forgiveness. And I trust that we will never tire of hearing the good news presented at this portion of the service week after week. This element of the service is especially meaningful to your pastor, and I'm sure it is the other elders, both personally and practically. Hearing the good news for myself is a blessing week after week, and it's important in its presentation to others. Just as our salutation in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit confirms our Trinitarian worship each week, as we learned last week, this time of confession and forgiveness preaches the gospel each and every week. The good news that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. It is good news that gives great comfort to the sheep, and it is good news that confronts the unrepentant sinners. We certainly want to be friendly here at Church of the King. We want to be open and inviting to all unbelievers who need Jesus. We encourage them to join us with our worship service, and we encourage you to invite people. However, being confronted by their sin will make them uncomfortable. And Paul reminds us of that as he talks about how those with hardened hearts see the aroma of the gospel, which we see as the aroma of life, as the stench of death. But the Apostle Paul, in addressing the reaction of unbelievers in the midst of right worship, says this to the Corinthians. He, someone who is visiting, is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Thus our hope should be that those who the Lord is calling would be moved in our services by seeing the people of God honestly confessing their sins and receiving forgiveness. And if we don't have any visitors, it's still something that's important, not only for ourselves, but our young children are watching us. And if we take it lightly week after week, it should not surprise us that they don't take it seriously as they grow older. Now, although we find confession and absolution, and that, children, is just a big word for the declaration of forgiveness or sharing the gospel, but it's a word that we use and should learn. The absolution and confession have been found in the orders of worship from all corners of Christendom for about the first 1,800 years of church history. It has, however, largely been lost in many Baptist, evangelical, charismatic, and even Reformed churches here in America today. This should remind us about how important it is to have a right understanding of worship and why we must make sure to pass along these truths to our own children. We are not striving to return to traditional worship just for the sake of tradition, but rather to better understand biblical worship, why we see such uniformity down through the centuries. We must look to the Scriptures, to the Bible, to inform us about the right worship of our God, and if later studies have shown us that this particular portion was not needed, so be it. If, on the other hand, it has been dropped for the wrong reasons or out of neglect, then shame on us. One consideration is that if this time of confession and absolution or forgiveness is an important part of right worship, it will show up somewhere in the services of churches who faithfully preach the gospel and believe the Bible. And there are many churches in America today who are faithfully preaching the gospel and following Christ who don't have this in their service as we do. So it shouldn't surprise us that it does, in fact, show up. In some churches, a gospel call to repent and believe is preached week after week as the major point of the sermon. And that's not all bad, but we'll consider some of the problems that can create next week. Many charismatic or Baptist churches will end the service with an altar call, which many of our children have probably never experienced, but it's a call to come and confess and to receive Jesus. And if you've been to those or if you've watched them on TV, they often stretch out. The first appeal is to those that don't know Christ, and then it's to those that have fallen away, and then it's those that want to rededicate their life. Pretty soon, it's pretty much everybody that's in the building, if they want to be faithful, feels like they need to come forward. But you see, that's just, again, what we're doing in our time of confession. And sadly, the proper time of confession is often, for all practical purposes, moved to the Lord's table. Because as we approach that table, whether it's weekly or monthly or quarterly, we certainly see the need to be worthy as we come. But you see, we would argue that that's something that should have been dealt with much closer to the beginning of the service. As Pastor Doug Wilson likes to say, we don't enter God's house with dirty boots. We wipe them at the door. So we enter and deal with it. And thus, we should see our need for proper confession of our sins. Now, as we saw last week, God calls us into His presence. And then we respond with a song of adoration, as we did this morning, and a salutation that affirms that we are coming before the one true triune God of creation. And at this point, We have a problem, and we all need to appropriate God's gracious help. And it's the same problem that we see with saints in the Scriptures when they are brought into God's presence. When Isaiah is taken before the very throne of God, he cries out, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts." Now, we need to remember, this is not the cry of some wicked pagan or even a backslidden saint. This is one of God's holy prophets. Nobody can approach the throne of God without feeling that. We see the same with the prophet Ezekiel, who, when he was brought before God, proclaims, "I fell on my face." We find another example in the New Testament when the Apostle John comes before the risen Jesus on the Lord's Day. And when John accounts what happened, he says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Now, these verses should be very familiar because we often use them here at Church of the King to introduce our time of confession and absolution in the worship service. Even as redeemed sinners, we are humbled, should be humbled, when we come into the presence of God. So at this point of the service, we are reminded of how and why we are forgiven, and that we are now able to rise and stand before the presence of our holy God, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, just as God stood each of those saints up. So first, we have a reading from the Scriptures about our sin, as Mike did this morning from the book of Hebrews. And then we sing a hymn of confession, remembering that we need Jesus as our gracious Savior. It's often shocking when we do "Just As I Am" as our hymn of confession, because, you know, that belongs at the end of the service, not the beginning. But that's the point that we're making here. Now, after our hymn, we then take time for both individual and corporate confession of sin. And this is probably a good time to mention the bodily actions that are involved in our worship. Remember last week we talked about it being something that we participate in. God is acting and we are reacting at each point of the service. But in our reactions, there are things that we do. We stand for the reading of Scripture. We stand mostly for singing. These are things that are good posture as we're coming before God, because that's what we see in the Scriptures. And here at our time of confession and absolution, there are things that we can do. Not things that we should do because Steve or I are up here telling you what to do, but because they're appropriate. When we got this facility, one of the advantages was it's carpeted and the chairs are a little further apart, so we can actually kneel at our time of confession. And that's why we invite people to do that, because it is part of contrition. It's something that we should do. Those men fell on their faces for a particular reason. When Hezekiah gets the letter from the king that's going to destroy the nation, he takes it before the Lord in the temple, and it says he prostrated himself with the letter there before the altar. It's a proper thing to do. And it's also a great contrast, because then what do? At the absolution, the elders say, "Rise." So we come from our knees and we stand before the presence of God, just as we're supposed to do. And of course, then when it says to lift our hands, probably not a good idea, bad idea to lift our hands. I probably exaggerated a bit, but, you know, I like doing that sort of things. When it says lift your hands, you do. When it says bless God, what do with it? You know, I do this when I'm doing the benediction, if I'm supposed to be blessing God. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then when it says we're going to receive a blessing, you know, I don't want the blessing to fall out. Mike and I differ there. He wants a big blessing. He puts his hands like that. I want to make sure I catch it, so I put my hands like this. But you see, you know, the reason we chuckle at that is because we know those kind of actions. You know, if you're teaching your son to play baseball and you're throwing the ball and it goes like this, you know, you're going to say, no, 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 no. Put this hand out and get this, you know. motions and actions are important. And it's just important in worship. So that's something that we can talk about as we go through this. But we've done our hymn, and then we're going to do individual and corporate confession. And here is where we practice the great truths that we read about this morning in that first epistle of John. John begins his letter with a reminder that through Jesus, we have been called into the very presence of God. That's what we studied last week. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, or Jesus, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was from the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we say at several points that we're joining with the saints in heaven and the saints down through history. This is what John is talking about. We have been called into the presence of our holy God. And then John points out, as he should, our problem. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And the truth is not, and we do not practice the truth. So it's one of those honest question times. Who was able to come in here this morning declaring that they had not walked in darkness this week? Show of hands? I didn't think so. You see, if we were to use the world's standard of righteousness, or ignore this part, or even as some churches do, we might be able to get by. You know, we could say, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all together in this. We might think that to ourselves that, you know, we've certainly avoided the really bad sins. You know, I could do a show of hands. Anybody murder anybody this week? Anybody commit adultery this week? Any hands go up, Steve? Be sure to go talk to him. Okay? That's easy. Now, the question we have to ask is, did we keep the commandments like we read this morning on either side of the so-called big ones? You know, like the command to honor your parents or the command not to covet. And as we think that through, I would again commend to your studies the list of sins that the Apostle Paul presents in chapter 1. You know, that's that chapter where we use it to beat up those really bad sinners like the homosexuals out there in the world, right? Great, great scriptures. And yeah, Paul does condemn their sins. He says sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Wait a minute. How did that get mixed up with wickedness and immorality and sexual sins? But it does. He goes on. He says maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Envy and murder right next to each other on the list of sins? Goes on, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. Oh, gossip is actually that serious? Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So there it is again. You children don't get a pass on this one. Undiscerning, untrusting. We think about our national sins that we've been focused on as we continue. Unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Now, I think it's important that we notice two points that Paul makes there at the end of that long list, which shows why we should be very serious about our confession of sins, both great and small. He does not say that some of these are deserving of death. He says all of them deserve death, because all sin is serious. Paul also argues that if we do not avoid and condemn such things, then we approve of them. And it is our honest confession that demonstrates our disapproval of these sins and our turning from them. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that Jesus had many confrontations with the scribes and the Pharisees, what we call the religious leaders of his day. And they were very religious men who thought themselves righteous because they kept a bunch of outward rules that people could see. And a few of them did come from the scriptures, "Thou shalt not kill." But many others were things over the years that they had simply made up and added. Jesus explains how they simply did not understand man's problem with sin in confronting them. And he teaches them and us that sin is not something that comes upon a person. It's something that comes from within a person. We don't avoid sin by eating clean food and properly washing the cups and our hands, or even necessarily by avoiding a long list of things we have to stay away from. Listen to what Jesus said after the disciples were attacked by these religious leaders because they failed to wash their hands before dinner. In Mark 7:14, we read, "When Jesus had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And so he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also?'" They were a frustrating crowd for Jesus. "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him because it does not enter his heart but his stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. And from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now, I hope you can see that that list reflects very closely the list that Paul gave there in Romans. That is the problem of man. That is our problem as children of Adam. This is why we need to hear week after week the good news of forgiveness, the gospel. This is the very point that John now makes in verse 7 of our text this morning. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." There is only one way for us to walk in the light. Only one way for us to properly approach our holy God, and that is through the blood of Jesus. John then clearly states why we need, even as forgiven sinners, a time of proper confession. In verse 8 we read, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." There's going to be a series of lies here. First, we lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin. And during our time of confession, both silently and corporately, we are not telling God anything he doesn't know. That's not the point of confession. The point of confession is to stop deceiving ourselves. And driving home these truths for a third time, John says in verses 9 and 10, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So not only are we deceiving ourselves if we're not honest, we're calling God himself a liar. So There are some today who would argue that we don't need to do this in the service each week because as believers, we already know that Jesus has forgiven our sins. That's justification by faith. We want to focus on the fact that God took away our sin on the cross, not some sacrament or something confession that we go through. But you see, taking the time to confess our sins, whether as individuals and families in our daily prayers throughout the week, or when gathered in worship as the body of Christ, does not obscure the doctrine of justification by faith. It confirms it. So we take here in our service a moment to confess our individual sins so that we can be honest before God. And then we pray a corporate prayer of confession, realizing that we come before God as the body of Christ and realizing that we are the ones that lift up intercession for our nation and the world. Excuse me. This is a prayer that we pray together. And the little guys, that means you too. Some of you can't read yet, so you can't follow along, but it's still a time of prayer. It's a time to listen. And remember, adults, if little kids do what they do and they're looking around, they better not see us looking around, or they'll never learn that it's a time that they should be joining in prayer. It is our time of individual confessing and corporately confessing. And as we do that, we need to be honest. No making excuses for our actions. You know, I really did snap at my wife, but I was so tired on Thursday. I'm sorry, Lord, that I let that. No, that's not an honest confession. There's no blame shifting. We learned that real well from our first parents, right? The woman you gave me. That's the problem. What are you coming after me for? I mean, we don't want to do comparison confessions. Those are popular. Thinking that, you know, I'm not so bad compared to what Hitler did. We must be serious. Remembering, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, I would say, like we considered last week, this is a place where we come to an important question. Do we really believe that God has forgiven our sins? Do I believe that God has forgiven my sins? You know, some of us have some very grievous sins in our past. And I can tell you, you always wonder if God really can forget all that. Some of us struggle with particular sins that seem to come back week after week after week, and you come to service wondering, is God going to forgive me again if I confess the same thing I confessed last week? Some of us may even have fallen into some grave sin unexpectedly. And then when that happens, you go, wow, I wonder if I was even saved. How could a saved person have done something like that? This is why having the declaration of the good news in the order of worship is so important. After we have honestly confessed our sins, we hear an officer of the church tell us to now rise and hear the good news of the scripture. And we use a scripture and we use what's called the absolution. The Bible teaches that we are forgiven in Jesus. And the scriptures and the minister now proclaim this truth to us. And we believe it in faith. And note, when we're giving the absolution and say, your sins are forgiven, Steve or Michael or I, as ordained elders, are simply declaring the truth of the Word of God. We are forgiven because God says we are forgiven. And that is a great comfort to His people. As we saw in the call to worship, we now respond to God's declaration that we are forgiven. Here at Church of the King, we use Come Bless the Father as our song of ascension as we demonstrate this reality each week, both in our actions and our singing. The words are a Trinitarian paraphrase of Psalm 134, and it's set to some of Amber's beautiful music. And I pray that it will always be a special time for us in the service. It's kind of like the talking about the first part of the service where we do the same thing. It can become common. This is it too. Okay, time to stand up and sing, "Oh, come bless the Father," right? No, this is an exciting time, and it should be exciting. It reminds us that we are coming boldly before the throne of grace. Come bless the Father, we sing. All you servants of the Son who stand in the Spirit, by the Spirit, in the house of the Lord. We have responded to God's call, and now those who are in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, stand before God, blessing His holy name. Now, in the Old Covenant, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And then only once a year, and with the blood of goats and bulls that represented the great sacrifice of Jesus, the one he would make on the cross. Now we come boldly each week before the throne of grace, and we sing with the psalmist, "Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless your God." Now think about that. We're always into God blessing us. And I think you probably, first reaction is often, well, that's kind of arrogant. How can we bless God? Who are we? We just came in with dirty boots and had to confess all of our sins. But you see, the blessing for God is to see us as the bride of Jesus, standing before His throne, clothed in the righteousness of His Son, wearing His righteousness as our wedding garment. As we gather for God to renew His covenant, He graciously responds. And thus the psalmist says, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." Now, at this point, as I mentioned, I think it's appropriate for our hands to shift. We can bless God, but now it says God's going to bless us. So I think it's good to receive the blessing. Our hands shift to receive it. Our minds, however, if you ever think you've got this down, you're not thinking about it enough. We need to grasp the wonder of receiving a blessing from Him who made the heavens and the earth. What can we need that He can't provide? This Creator is the God we serve, and He loves to bless His people. So my prayer and hope is that we all continue to mature in our understanding of just how exciting it is to be called into the presence of Him who made heaven and earth before His throne. You know, Hannah just got a great tour of Europe, so she can tell you over lunch some of the cathedrals. You know, we talk about hand motions using this. They did it with buildings. You walk into one of those great cathedrals, what do you think? Heaven, right? I mean, they were designed. Our churches today are designed to watch the people up front. We got it backwards. We should be thinking about it. It takes 600 years to build one of those, so I don't know if we're up for the project, but we'll see. But you see, this is the point of our transition to great joy. And that's why we then sing a song of thanks, remembering that if we look at the heavenly pictures, they sang a new song as Jesus was before them in heaven. Confessing our sins and believing the good news prepares us for the remainder of the service, which we'll study over the next few weeks, as shown by one of the most, and this is shown, the importance of it is shown, by one of the most sobering parables that Jesus told about the great marriage feast, which the Master called in Matthew chapter 22. There Jesus was showing how the nation of Israel had rejected the Messiah and refused to come to His great feast. But that wasn't going to stop God. He was going to have a feast. So the master then sends out a call to the highways and the byways, to us as Gentiles, for all to come. And yes, that should remind us of the call to worship. And the master's servants work until the great hall is full, just as we do carrying out the Great Commission. And then Jesus tells us this. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who was there and did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to the man, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Now those sound very harsh to our modern ears. But you see, we need to understand that it's not harsh if you consider that the wedding garment in this parable represents the white robes of righteousness that we must be clothed in to stand in the holy presence of our God. Now, if someone thinks lightly of, you know, our call to worship and the confession of sins, or just outright refuses to confess their sins, or does it in one of those weaker ways that I covered, well, you know, we don't have confession police. We're not going to come over and, you know, say, "Out." They can continue on in the service. No problem. They hear a good sermon. They can bow their heads in prayer. They could even drop a little gift in the basket and join us at the Lord's table. But you see, ultimately, God, as the master of the feast, will come and ask, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And they will be speechless. But you see, we, on the other hand, are those who have been called into God's presence. And having rightly confessed our sins, we gladly hear the good news that's proclaimed. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for your sins and to be raised for your justification. And for His sake, forgives you all your sins. It is then that we are ready to move on to consecration that we'll study next week. Then and only then are we ready and willing, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for the incredible salvation that we have in your Son, Jesus. May we always be those, as your people, who come honestly before you, confessing our sins, that we might know the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and walk in the light as you are in the light. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn of response, the singing of Psalm 103.